For our preparation service this evening, on the theme of the Lamb of God, we're going to look at the passage that we read in Genesis from chapter 22, and especially the verses 7 and 8. Under the title, God Will Provide a Lamb. God will provide a lamb. Now the story of the sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make of his son Isaac is very well known. Very often when we look at this story, we focus attention upon the obedience of Abraham or the submission of Isaac. But we're not going to look at that this evening. What we're going to look at is the sacrificial victim and how God provided for that offering that was to be made. So we know that God told Abraham to take his son and to go up to Mount Moriah, and on Mount Moriah he was to offer his son in sacrifice to God. And we know that Abraham, and the Bible is mercifully silent about what went through Abraham's mind, what Abraham was thinking, how his heart must have been in turmoil. Remember, he had waited years and years and years for a son, and then God gave him a son, and he said that he would bless all nations through Isaac. And then he says, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. We have no concept of the turmoil that must have been in Abraham's heart and mind. We can, of course, place ourselves into that situation and imagine our own reaction if we had been asked to sacrifice one of our own children. But for Abraham, all the promises of God resided in Isaac. And so there was an even worse blow for him than there would be for someone like ourselves. And so they went, they left the servants behind, and then journeyed on to Mount Moriah. And as they journeyed, Isaac, and we have no idea how old Isaac was, he was possibly a teenager. As they journeyed, Isaac posed a question to his father. And that's the first point, a relevant question. A relevant question. As they journeyed up the mountain, Isaac, who had obviously been well instructed in the fundamentals of sacrifice, evidently he knew that it was necessary to sacrifice something, and so he asked this very pertinent and necessary question: where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? The wood was there, the fire was there, all the necessary elements were there, with the exception of the essential element, which was the animal. For he knew, as did Abel, that the absolute necessity for acceptable sacrifice was a living animal. You remember Cain and Abel, and how both brothers brought a sacrifice to God. In that sense, you could look at it and you could say, well, that's quite reasonable. After all, Cain was the one that looked after the fields. He brought his own produce and offered it in sacrifice. And on one hand, we could look at it and say, well, that seems reasonable enough. Cain brought what he'd produced. Abel brings a lamb. And we're told that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why God didn't accept it, but I'm a very simple person, and I accept the simple answer, that God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of an animal. And as we read later on in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And Isaac obviously knew that. He almost certainly knew the story of Cain and Abel. He had been instructed in these things, and that is a very clear reminder for God's people today. How much do our children know of the things of God? How much do they know of the law of God? Are they as instructed as Isaac obviously was in what was acceptable and what was not acceptable to God? So we have a relevant question. Nothing wrong with asking the question. Secondly, we see a prophetic response. The astonishing reply from Abraham is truly prophetic. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And this astonishing reply from Abraham is truly prophetic. And it clearly demonstrates the language of faith. Now remember, God had said to Abraham, "You are to go to this mountain and you are to sacrifice your son." Now when Abraham made this statement, this prophetic response to the question of his son, "God will provide," here we see the essence of biblical faith. He believed God. Now, whether he thought that God was going to make him kill his son or not, we don't know. But he knew that God would provide in his own way. So here we have what I've called the essence of biblical faith. Biblical faith destroys human pride. Biblical faith destroys human pride. It may be that even as Abraham answered his son, he believed that Isaac would be that sacrifice. Even although that would seem to destroy the promises that God had given to him in relation to his seed. You see, there was nothing rational about sacrificing his son. It was clearly ludicrous when God had clearly told him that in Isaac, the whole world would be blessed through his seed. Abraham was an old man. Sarah was an old woman. Now, when Abraham said, "God will provide," maybe he thought that he would still have to sacrifice his son, and perhaps the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham in relation to his son Isaac would be fulfilled in some other way. But what we see here is the willingness of Abraham to submit to the will of God. and leave the matters in his hands. That is astonishing faith. And that is the essence of biblical faith. When God tells us to do something, or when we read something in his word that seems to go against all reason, when it seems to go against everything that we actually believe, biblical faith says, I believe God. I believe God. And whatever God is pleased to do, then I will submit to it. Logically and rationally, to sacrifice Isaac must have seemed to be utter folly. But believers must walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we see in Abraham here. God will provide, my son. You see, he knew that God required sacrifice. First point. He knew that God had made promises to him about Isaac. Third point. He knew that God had told him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, those things appear to be contradictory. And sometimes when we read things in the Word of God, they seem to be contradictory. And yet, there was nothing contradictory. For us, we can look back and we say, oh yes, God was going to provide a lamb or a ram up on the top of the mountain. We know that, because we're looking back at it. But Abraham didn't know. Abraham knew that here was this young son whom he loved. We know that because God told us that. Take your son, your only son. But he wasn't his only son, was he? Ishmael was his son too. Take your son, but in the sight of God, Isaac was Abraham's son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him. Isaac was a beloved son. And yet, Abraham was willing to do what seemed utterly foolish, utterly contradictory to the promises of God. And yet, because God said it, he was willing to do it. And I wonder if we have faith like that. Do we believe what God says because he says it? And for no other reason? Not because we understand it? Not because we particularly like it? But because God has said it. And if God has said it, then we believe it. Many people mock Christians for believing some of the stupid things that they seem to believe. We believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. And I don't care how many educated and clever people tell me that it was impossible. It clearly wasn't, because God said it. And God did it. And if God says it, then we believe it. It's not required of us to understand it. It's not required of us to be able to give logical reasons for it. That's why we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and all very good. Now, our scientific friends will tell us that it was impossible. They will tell us that the earth evolved over millions and billions of years. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how clever they are. I don't care how much they are lauded and praised by men in the world. I don't care how many honors they receive from their peers. But God said, He made the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and it was all very good. And we can't get round it by suggesting that a day was a million years. No, because there was an evening and there was a morning. And that means a day. A day of 24 hours. Now, I don't care if people in the world call me stupid for believing it. I'm quite willing to be a fool for Christ. What I would ask them is, whose fool are you? You see, faith is believing what God says because He said it. And here, Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. Secondly, not only was it, it destroys human pride, but secondly, it demonstrates the need for sacrifice. Even before the introduction of the full sacrificial system, there was the constant need for God's people to offer sacrifice for sin. Remember, this all took place a long time before God instituted the sacrificial system that we have in Exodus and Leviticus. It shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because the eternal plan of God from all eternity was that sin was to be dealt with by the death of His Son. This was not something that came up because every other plan failed. This was the only plan. This was the only thing that was planned for the redemption of mankind. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come, He would live amongst men, and He would die, and He would give His life a ransom for many. And this plan, or the fulfillment of this plan, was to be demonstrated to the people of God through successive generations. You see, this was God's plan. And God had this plan set out from before the foundation of the world. And so, as He led up to this fulfillment, when Jesus Christ came into the world, then He showed to the people of God constantly, this is how you must, how you receive forgiveness of sin. You receive forgiveness of sin through a blood offering. And so this sacrifice, God will provide a lamb. It was demonstrated the need for sacrifice. But thirdly, it directs towards God's provision. A reminder of the necessity for men to approach a sovereign God only in the way that He ordains. So often people like to make their own way to God, don't they? They like to think that they can please God by doing what pleases them. By being good. By being kind to their neighbours. No, there's nothing wrong with being good. There's nothing wrong with being kind to your neighbours. There's nothing wrong with giving to charity. There's nothing wrong with doing good works. But it's not sufficient. Because God has set a plan and a way in which men can come to Him. Men must approach a sovereign God only in the way that He ordains. Now, when Abraham received this devastating message from God, it's staggering to me that there was no response from Abraham other than to comply. He doesn't complain. He doesn't ask if God could possibly find another way, if God could find a replacement for his son, if there was something else that could be done. He receives this devastating command from God, and his only response was, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do it." By faith now, even though it seemed irrevocable, now here he was with his son by his side, servants left behind, no one else there, climbing up towards the place where he would have to survive, to sacrifice his son. Nobody else could see. He could have said to his son, "Take off now and run somewhere." He could have sought for an animal as he went, but no. He says, "The Lord will provide." Not knowing whether the provision of the Lord would be Isaac or some other offering. Here we have one of the greatest examples of biblical faith in the whole of the scripture. So we have seen a relevant question, a prophetic response, and finally, a perfect provision. When they arrived at the designated place, Abraham builds the altar, puts the wood on the altar, and then, and I don't know how he did this, we don't know what age Isaac was. All the Bible tells us is that he took his son and he bound him, and he laid him on the altar. I wonder if you can even begin to imagine what that was like for Abraham. Try and put yourself in his place as a father, as a mother. He is your only son. You've watched him grow. You've taught him the things of God. You've taught him to be faithful to God. And now your own beloved father takes you, binds you, and puts you on to the wood on the altar and takes a knife ready to kill you. Abraham was just about to carry out what God had demanded when his hand was stayed and his attention was drawn to the ram caught in the thicket. This provision of Isaac is a very, this provision of a ram in place of Isaac is a very graphic reminder and instruction of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. And that enables us to look forward to Christ. And this illustration of substitutionary atonement was first demonstrated in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die." And so Adam and Eve should have died there in the Garden of Eden, because they had disobeyed God. They had done what God told them not to do. So what happens? God kills an animal, and he covers Adam and Eve with the skins of the animal. So here we have the covering provided by God. Here you have the first substitutionary atonement. Instead of the death of Adam and Eve, we have the death of an animal. And now here again, instead of the death of Isaac, we have a ram. And the words at the beginning of this chapter clearly indicate that what was about to happen on Mount Moriah was to be a glorious precursor of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for the elect of God. Look at the opening of this 22nd chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And that, in my mind, is almost, or we can almost see it, as God speaking to himself. Take thy son, thine only son, Jesus, and sacrifice him. You see, Abraham said, or God said to Abraham, take thy son whom thou lovest. And we know that God loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the beloved one. And so here we have a picture in word and in action of what was going to take place so many years later. God was going to take his son, the Lamb of God. He was going to take him and offer him in sacrifice for the sins of his people. God will provide a lamb. And God did provide. It wasn't a lamb, but a ram, and a ram could be offered. So, God will provide. And all the way on from that time of Abraham and Isaac, the people of God's attention was drawn towards that. God will provide a lamb. We see it in the law. We see it in the prophecies. We see it in the building up for the coming of the Messiah. And we see it. We read the first part of John chapter 1. We'll read the second part on the Lord's Day. Because when John saw Jesus coming, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So here we have in this tremendous story of Abraham and Isaac, here we have a prefiguring of what was going to take place so many years later on Calvary. God will provide a lamb. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Abraham. We thank you that he lived by faith. He accepted that you would fulfill your promise, even though it seemed that it would be brought to a premature end. O Lord God, help us to be faithful like him. Help us to live by faith, to accept the word of the living God, no matter how many would speak against it. And our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that from the very beginning of eternity, if we can speak of such a thing, from eternity, you had provided a lamb. In eternity, you provided the lamb that would take away our sin. And our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Accept our thanks and pardon sin, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.